Genesis chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. This is God's word.
Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? Yes, you can hear me. I can hear myself as well. It's a real privilege and it's a blessing to be with you here today. If you don't know who I am, my name is Jim, and consider yourself blessed if you don't know me. But I'm going to be here to help you hear from the Lord today. That is my prayer. My prayer is that you leave church today hearing God's voice. And we're going to look at Genesis 13 as Helen has just read. And I don't know if how many of you were here last week, but we started hearing about Abraham in chapter 12. And we heard about some of the things that he did wrong. This great man of faith that Merrill has just said that many religions of the world, including Christians, hold this man up as the man of faith, the man who trusted God. But the last chapter we heard, he did far from that. There was a famine. Oh, no, can't trust God. Let's go to Egypt. Let's go. They've got food there. We'll be safe there. Oh, and but I got to do that. Trade off. Got to say to Pharaoh, my wife's my sister, so that they don't kill me. That is not trusting God. That is not a man of faith. He made a mistake. And that is where the Bible is so strong in telling us that the men of faith, the women of faith, no matter how great they are sinners. And they make mistakes. And so now, in chapter 13, Abraham is right back where he was at the beginning, where he built the altar. He left because his trust in God didn't carry him through, and it caused him problems, and now he's right back at square one. And I don't know if that resonates with you, if you can remember times in your life when you thought, no, I'm not going to trust God here, whether consciously or not, and it goes wrong. And whether you're back literally in the place that you were before, or whether God actually brings you back to the altar of repent. And this is exactly what Abraham did. Verses 1 to 7, I've called riches bring strife. So he's come out from Egypt, and the Bible is not clear as to where these riches have come from, but we can assume that he's come with all the herds, with all the animals and the livestock and the gold and the silver, has come from Egypt. We can assume that, but the Bible is not clear, but we're going to assume that anyway. And when he came out, he was with Lot, who also had her livestock, herds, money, gold. And they started arguing. It brought them great strife. They started bickering. The herdsmen were at each other's throats, and the land was under pressure. Again, we can assume that maybe because they were all bundled together, there was too much resource, there was too much riches for all these people, and they just couldn't handle it. So what did Abraham do? He called upon the name of the Lord. And now in verses 4, to the place where he had made the altar at first, and there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. This is the beginning of wisdom. Prayer, seeking God, seeking his will, is the beginning of wisdom. Before, when he made his mistake, when the famine was coming and he didn't trust, he went elsewhere, he did not call upon the name of the Lord. Abraham has changed. And with all these riches that he has, something's got to give. Something's got to happen. Because this strife that is going on right now, how are we going to resolve it? And you might be thinking, how on earth is this applicable to me? I don't live in a place where there are loads of rich people. We're not all millionaires in this room, unless I'm wrong. But it does have application. Because when riches, resources of any kind, skills, giftings of the church or in the community are so concentrated in one place, there is no blessing. There is enmity. There is disagreement. When churches grow, as they should, and they don't plant, they don't move out into the community, they are not blessing as they could or as they should. The whole story of Genesis is the beginning of man and the beginning of God's kingdom spreading across the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. It's one of the first things God tells man to do. It's one of the first things Jesus tells his church to do. Go and make disciples. This is exactly what is happening here. It's the beginning. It's the seeds of that idea. You must not all congregate in one place. You must go. Gifts, talents, riches, resources are to be shared. And that was the wisdom that Abraham knew. So then in verses 8 to 13, which I've called disagreements bring about decisions. Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen, we are brothers. Is there not a whole land here before you? If you go left, I'll go right, and if you go right, I'll go left." Abraham could have said to Lot, "Go away. Go to that land, or go to this land. Do this, do that." But the great man of faith, who was meek, said to his brother, who he was in disagreement with, "What do you want? How can I bless you?" It's the seeds of loving your enemy. When you're in disagreement with someone, when there needs to be a resolution, what do you do? What is your first instinct? I'll tell you what mine is most of the time. How can I make this better for me? How can I make this situation bless me? How can I make sure I'm the one who's right? The Bible tells us that we must think of these decisions very differently. Actually, when we're in disagreement with one another, how can I bless my enemy? How can I bless the one who I am in disagreement with? How can I put myself second? How can I serve? Jesus himself said, "I came to serve, not to be served." Again, it is the seeds of our very faith that this chapter is getting to. I'm telling you now that if you live your life as if you are second and everyone else is first, you will be blessed beyond measure, because that is what the Bible demands of us. But it's radical, it's difficult, it's challenging, and it brings sacrifice. I remember when Helen and I, before we got married, we did wedding prep, or like wedding course type thing, and it was a really old, dated book. It was really good, but it had some really odd stuff in it. But there were some things in it that was really, really good that stuck with me to this very day. And one of the things that it said is, try and constantly outdo each other in loving each other and putting each other first. Imagine a relationship where the husband and the wife are constantly trying to make sure that the other is first in everything that they do. You're both at it. How can I put Helen first in everything I do? Can you imagine a relationship in the church, friends, or every single one of us here? How can I put the other person first in everything? The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Again, it's all these ideas are littered throughout the New Testament. Jesus spoke these very words very directly, but we're seeing this wisdom coming through now. It is exactly how Abraham treated his brother Lot. If you want that land, go, take it. I will take whatever you leave for me. Whatever you don't want, I'll have it. And you have what you want. And we read that Lot lifted his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like Eden. It was beautiful. And so he chose for himself all of the Jordan Valley, all of the watered land, all of the area that was lush and green and beautiful. And we know that that geographical area, Lot chose the best bit. He chose the best land, or seemingly such. Because we know that the area that Abraham stayed in was actually the Negev, and that area was the parched land. It was a difficult land to toil. It was a difficult land to farm. But Lot chose the better one for himself, because Abraham put himself second. But we read that that had a dire consequence. You're going to have to come back next week to learn a bit more, but I'll give you a little hint in that everyone knows of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, do we not? A lush land, watered, good, shiny sparkly, but full of sinners, full of evil, full of people against the Lord. And the challenge and the lesson that we have now, right here, is that when we make decisions, do we make them on their face value, or do we make them at the altar of the Lord? Because if we make our decisions at the altar of the Lord, God will say, that land, that job, opportunity, friendship, community, whatever it might be, they are against me. I don't know if God has ever said or taken away an opportunity from you, or you've said no to an opportunity because you knew it would take you away from God. You knew it would impact your faith. You knew it would impact how you can live for Christ. That is exactly what happens here. Lot made a decision that he thought was good. He knew there were great sinners there, but you know, it's all right. That's the challenge that we have. The decisions that you make can have real consequences if you don't bring them to the altar of the Lord. And what sometimes we can forget is that we don't even know that we're doing it. Did you know that you can make up to 35,000 choices a day? So is Jim Joyce really saying that you've got to go to the altar 35,000 times a day in every single decision? No, I'm not. But what I am saying is that is your life on the altar of the Lord? Have you built a place where you can go to God to seek wisdom, to seek where decisions need to be made, and come for his guidance, for his will? For that is all we must do. We must all seek the will of the Lord above all else. There is nothing lost by meekness and yielding. There's nothing lost by putting yourself second, giving someone else the right of choice as Abraham did. Put yourself second in some of the big choices that you're going to make. Put others first, always, and trust in the Lord that there is blessing in that decision. And then finally, in verses 14 to 18, which I've called sacrifice brings blessing. In chapter 12, we hear of the first calling of the blessing that Abraham was to be given. And in chapter 12, verses 2 to 3, he says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And now the blessing gets a little bit more revealed. In verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, north, south, east and west. All of this is yours. Everything here I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, numerous, massive, a great nation. And I think is quite special in verse 17. Arise walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I give it to you. How often do you walk through the blessings that God has given you? How often do we dwell and meditate and live and breathe the blessings that the Lord has given you? We sung about the greatest blessing that we had today of our salvation. We live and breathe it every day. But do we walk through the land of blessing that we have all experienced by being a Christian? Whatever that might be, that will be very individual to you. But I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to take this time and to walk through the blessings that has been given. To worship the Lord with what he has done, with what he is promising to do. Because the future blessings, the future promises, similar to Abraham that we are being promised with, is joy unspeakable. Heaven on earth. Jesus as close as our very breath. We will walk the garden in the cool of day and we will talk with God. This is the future blessing that is coming for everyone who gives their life to Christ. There is so much to walk through. We talk literally about walking through the Bible. But walking through the blessings and the promises of God in the Bible will bring you so much blessing. And Abraham experienced this blessing through sacrifice. He gave up what was his right to have, but he gave it to Lot. And once he did this, once he had walked through the land again, Abraham moved his tent to the new place. He came, settled by the oaks, and there he built an altar to the Lord. That's the ultimate application of this chapter. Where have you built your altar? Either to the Lord or to something else. Have you built an altar in a really lush and watered land, but totally devoid of the Lord? Abraham has repented. Abraham has turned literally back and gone back to square one, back to God, back to the original altar. And now he has built a new altar in his new place because God takes center stage. The Lord is here. Whatever that might be for you today, do you need to go back to square one and rebuild the altar to the Lord? Because the altar you got right now is not of God. Or are you not a Christian here today and you're in the lush land, but God is not there? Do you need to build your first altar so that you may worship? Let's reorientate ourselves and we come back to the beginning, and that is where Christ is. Christ waits for you at the altar. There are many parables that Jesus speaks of many of us wandering off. The parable of the prodigal son, again, took maybe some seeds from this story. Go out to the good land. But where the pigs, he ended up in pigs and filth. And so he came back. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I urge you today, come back. And if you've never been to the altar ever in your life, I urge you today, the first time, come to the altar. Pledge yourself again to him who is faithful, as we have been singing. We love his voice. Let us want to hear it. The application then. Put yourself second and put others first. Build an altar to the Lord in your life again so that he may take center stage in your life. Whatever in your life might be happening right now, we can always put others first. We can always love the Lord our God with all our heart and love others as we love ourselves. Amen.